on the importance of realizing that today is the only day that we have. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow's not yet, may not be. But we've been blessed with today. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, or verse 2 rather, the Bible says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee." That word secure means to come to the aid of. He says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In James 4:14, the Bible says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." That's the way life is, like a shadow that's just here for a little time and then it's gone. A little mist and it's gone. Are you making plans on tomorrow? Nothing wrong with plans in and of themselves as long as they have God in them. But again, tomorrow may not come. And so this great invitation hymn is often sung. We're getting ready to sing it. Oh, why not tonight? Let's sing together.
Oh, do not let the worry fall.
Chapter 9, verse 22. The Bible says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." And we know from several passages that the Bible says that Jesus tasted death for every man. No one is exempt from that, by the way. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. That means His blood has an atoning effect for all that will come to Him. He shed it. He died so that everyone could come to Him and have salvation, have their sins remitted in the blood of the Lamb. In fact, as they were observing, Jesus and the apostles observing the Passover, when He instituted the Lord's Supper that we've observed this morning, and those that have not had opportunity will have an opportunity here in just a moment, He said in Matthew 26:28, relative to the contents of the cup, "This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5, notice what John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so our next song, 293, Come to Jesus Today.
Come to Jesus, He will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make them white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come.
Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can do what no other can do. Are you convinced of that? I am. I could say come to me, but offer you very little or nothing. Absolutely nothing regarding your salvation. No other man can except the Lord. There's not a doubt as you read this book that God desires for everyone to be saved. We talk about that. We sing about that. We read about that. And He's made every provision for the salvation of men's souls. He sent His Son for that very purpose. Now, He didn't have to. I certainly don't deserve it, and neither do you. Neither does anyone. But because of God's love, He commended it toward us, His love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Would have all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. Jesus shed His blood, as we've already talked about, for that purpose. And so we know that God wants us to be saved. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 8, Jesus spake by parables unto the people, and He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bid into the wedding, and they would not come. Again, He sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. You might want to underscore in your Bible. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. All things are ready. God has demonstrated His love toward us. Jesus has demonstrated His love toward us. The Holy Spirit did His work in the revelatory making known of the Bible, revealing it, whereby when we read, we can understand what was revealed to the Bible writers. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. And really the only question remains is, are you ready? Are you ready to obey the gospel of Christ? All things are ready. A great invitation hymn. Let's blend our voices together.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation. Come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation. For whosoever will. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. Hear the invitation. Come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation. Come while He waits to welcome thee. Delay not while this day is thine. Tomorrow may never be. Hear the invitation. Come who. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Leave every care and worldly strife. Come feast upon the salvation for whosoever will.
I like that thought of whosoever will. Makes a good study and a good sermon on divine whosoevers or Bible whosoevers. There's a lot of them. And knocks the props out from under the air of limited atonement, that Jesus didn't die for everybody. He died for whosoever will. You agree with that? John 3:16 uses the word whosoever. This next invitation hymn that we sing about is one of which we've already touched base on from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, about the shedding of blood. Are you washed in the blood? You know, if you think about the cleansing effect of the blood of Christ, and we know that it washes sins away. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, when he talks about the fact that you are not cleansed or sanctified by corruptible things as silver and gold and so forth, but by the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And when you think about the fact that Jesus shed His blood for everybody, and that the blood of Christ, and only by the blood of Christ, can we have the forgiveness of our sins, and yet there are people who are not saved. Well, what does that teach us? If Jesus shed His blood for everybody, and yet everyone is not saved, does that mean that His sacrifice was a failure? No, I don't believe that at all, do you? But it does teach us that except you come into contact with His shed blood, you cannot have the forgiveness of your sins. And we've stressed before the importance of understanding and knowing how one contacts the blood of Jesus so that we can have the forgiveness for our sins. And if we're going to understand that, then we've got to understand where Jesus and when He shed His blood. Come with me to John 19, verses 33 and 34. The Bible says, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Important thing that we need to understand is that Jesus shed His blood in His death. Right? That's what those verses are teaching us. Well, how then do we come in contact with the shed blood of Jesus so that we can be saved by His blood? Well, Romans chapter 6 answers that question for us. He talks about in this chapter about obeying a form of doctrine, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Now notice, if you will, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, beginning. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized where? Into His death. He shed His blood in His death. Well, we are baptized into the death of Christ. Notice verse 4 then. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You cannot have the blood of Christ appropriated to your life, have your sins remitted in the blood of the Lamb, except you first be planted in the likeness of His death where He shed His blood. So that's wrong. That's what's wrong with the teaching that so many of the religious world hold to, that you can be saved before you are baptized into Christ. If so, then you can be saved before you are buried in the likeness of His death, before you've been planted together in the likeness of His death, so that you can be in the likeness of His resurrection. This next hymn, "Are you washed in the blood?" He's already shed it. He's not going to come back and shed it over and over and over again. He's already done that once and for all. And if we'll obey the gospel of Christ, His blood will wash all our sins away. But not before we obey what the Bible says. Let's sing together, "Are You Washed in the Blood?"
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood?
Dependent on God for salvation. There's no way that we could devise a plan, a scheme by which we could be reconciled unto God. Man is incapable of doing that. And the prophet penned in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It lieth not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And that teaches you and me and all others that we are dependent on God for the way of salvation. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, of which we reference nearly every week, Jesus said, I tell you, no, but except ye repent, shall likewise perish. When we think about this next hymn, just as I am, that doesn't mean that I come to the Lord making no changes whatsoever. I just remain in my sin and do my sinful habits and walk according to the way that I want to walk. That's not what that hymn is about. And certainly the Bible doesn't teach that. We've got to change our ways. Even Israel of old was called upon numerous times to amend their doings, change their ways. And we're called upon to do the same. Again, Luke 13, 3 and 5, Acts 3, 19. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 17:30. God winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so God expects us to repent of that which we have done wrong. Someone says, well, what is repent? It's just simply feeling sorry. No, it's not feeling sorry. We ought to feel sorry for what we've done when we transgress the commandments of God, but repentance has to do with changing our ways. Matthew 21, there's a good example of that with the man who had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And remember what he said? I will not, verse 29, but afterward he repented and he went. That means he changed his mind about what he had said and he went. When we repent, we change our mind about what we've been doing and we do what's right. Just as I am. God will not save you in your sins. He'll save you from your sins. We've got to make those necessary changes. But again, I want you to understand that we're incapable of saving ourselves, and we need to come to the one who can save us. Let's sing together, Just As I Am.
just as I am without one plea, but that the blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rend my soul of one dark blot to just as I am, no toss about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and tears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, release, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
We talked about this morning in the sermon about the cost of discipleship and the cost of making sacrifice and being a follower of the Lord and submitting to God. And one of those references we talked about was Luke 14:33, of which says, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about complete surrender, if you will, to God, when he talks about that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That concept of being a sacrifice points our mind back to the Old Testament with those animal sacrifices. I ask you, how much control do you think that those sacrifices had over what was getting ready to happen to them? None, right? Present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, completely unto God, which is a reasonable servitude, he says in that passage. And be not conformed to the world, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All to Jesus I surrender. Now think about what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Have you surrendered all? Many of you have. Are you willing to do that, to make that complete sacrifice and service to God? "I surrender all." Let's sing together.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love
2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." It makes another good study when you think about the day of the Lord. "Will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." There's several things that are going to transpire when the Lord returns again. Time will be no more. The earth will be burned up. Be a resurrection. The judgment. And those that are saved will go to heaven for all eternity. And those that are lost will go to hell for all eternity. But we know that the Lord is coming again. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, "In the day," talking about the judgment day, "in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." I ask you this evening, are you ready for that day? I don't know when the Lord's going to come again to you. If He were to have come instead of us having this service, where would you have been for all eternity? Don't put off and put off and put off and put off. Someone says, "Well, I don't know enough." Well, how much do you need to know in order to become a Christian? Read Acts 2. The people on that day heard one gospel sermon and they obeyed after one gospel sermon. I suggest to you that you've heard more than that, most of you. More than one gospel sermon. Folks, we're never going to know it all. We need to just come to terms with that realization. We'll go to our grave having never learned it all. And so don't put off obeying the gospel of Christ because you don't know everything. I don't know everything either. And there's not a one of us that do. There is a great day coming. And it's great for a number of reasons. One of which is because the saved again are going to be forever with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 through 18 talks about that. Revelation chapter 21 talks about the fact that He's going to wipe away every tear from their eye. There's going to be no more sorrow, death, pain, and so forth. Those things are going to be counted as former things. And so there's a great day coming. Are you ready? Let's sing together about that great day.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready?
Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it was prophesied that the mountain of the Lord's house would be established in the top of the mountains and all nations would flow unto it. And in verse 3, the Bible says, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and from Jerusalem the word of the Lord." We're getting ready to sing this invitation hymn, Zion's Call. You know why it's referred to as Zion's Call? Because it began to be published beginning in Jerusalem. We just referenced Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5. And Luke chapter 24, when Jesus was with the apostles, he talked to them about the fact that they would be witnesses of him. Beginning in Jerusalem, he talked about that with them. In Acts chapter 1, "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued from power, or with power from on high. You'll be witnesses of me, beginning in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." And by the way, they fulfilled that. Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. "Now the word had went forth to every creature which is under heaven." And so Zion's call still rings true today. The fact that men can obey what was preached in Acts chapter 2 and their sins be remitted doesn't need updated, does it? It doesn't need to be modernized. It doesn't need to be brought up to speed with the thinking of people today. It's not outdated. It is forever settled in heaven, the psalmist declared. And Jesus said, "Though heaven and earth pass away, my words will never pass away." Matthew 24 and then verse 35. "His word endures forever." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. We need to continue to preach today nothing more, nothing less than Zion's call, the gospel of Christ. So many in pulpits today don't preach what this book teaches, do they? You're blessed with that here. As we strive to give book, chapter, verse for all things that we say. And we need to continue to do that. Don't grow weary of that. Don't have the mentality of Israel of old, what a weariness it is. We've already heard it. That's okay, hear it again. Because that message and that message only will save. Zion's call. Let's sing together.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us listen to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. On the road to the goal, burdens we must bear, but we have help from realms above. When we receive courage new, when we kneel in prayer, let us listen to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we
Colossians 1:23 is a reference, if you're taking notes, at the fact that the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. By way of invitation, we're getting ready to sing, "Lord, I'm coming home." I'm thankful for the fact that God not only made provision for our salvation, but He made provision when we fall away, when we turn from Him. We can come back home. There's examples of individuals who did that very thing in the Bible. And then the instruction given as to what has to take place for one to come home. In Luke chapter 15, we read about the prodigal son, among other things, that it's just about half of it. In verse 4, he says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you," verse 7, "that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." I've often said that the worst thing we can do is when we fall is to just simply stay there. We've got to recognize our wrongdoing. But the prodigal son in verse 17, when the Bible says, when he came to himself, he realized his condition. He realized where he needed to go. And he said, I'll go in to my father's house, and I'll say unto him, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, came to his father. Well, his father had enough of him and didn't want to receive him back. Is that how it's told? No. Jesus said, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Have you ever thought and considered what that might suggest when the Bible says, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him? You think God cares about the affairs of his children? You think God knows our condition even when we're away from him? Sure he does. The point being that he went back home, and we need to learn that lesson as well. Simon was told in Acts the 8th chapter, when he had obeyed the gospel of Christ and then he had sinned, he was told to repent and pray. Maybe you're in this assembly tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You want to do that tonight. Now's the accepted time. Do it tonight. We've sung all of these hymns. Surely our mind is centered on the fact that there's an invitation to come to the Lord. And folks, you become a Christian by doing what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian, by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. And being baptized for the remission of your sins, just like Peter said to do in Acts 2:38. It's never changed. Still holds true today. But maybe you're here tonight and, like the prodigal son, you've left the care of the father. You've left the father's house, turned your back on him, and went to a far country, and you realize your condition and you want to come home. Why not do that? Repent of those things, make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. I suggest to you there's danger and delay, so don't put it off. Come right now.